the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. Dr. Mohler is president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary and one of the nation's leading theologians and cultural commentators. To get online with Dr. Mohler, call toll-free nationwide, 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Now, here's your host, Dr. Albert Mohler.
Hello, America. Welcome to the Albert Mohler Program. We're broadcasting today live from Sun Valley, California. I am here for the 2006 Shepherds Conference at Grace Community Church, and as I told you yesterday, it's just an incredible event. I'm just so encouraged to be surrounded by so many pastors, preachers, who are drawn here by a conference that really focuses on expository preaching, on the faith once for all delivered to the saints, on just the classical bread-and-butter tools of what the local church is supposed to look like and to do. This is called a Shepherd's Conference because it is for shepherds, for the under-shepherds of the church, for pastors. And it is a great extension of the ministry of a local church and of the schools here. Dr. John MacArthur is really functioning like a shepherd to these shepherds in so many ways, encouraging them. And we're going to have one of the staff members of Grace Community Church as our special guest today. The focus is going to be on youth ministry. All of a sudden, there is a new buzz out there, a new conversation about youth ministry, and it's coming from, I would say, several different directions in the church. It's coming from some who say, look, I think parents need to be so involved that maybe we shouldn't have our kids involved in youth ministry. Maybe we just need to have them involved in the family circle and never in youth ministry. There are others saying, parent, I'm supposed to have a role in this. That's what we have a youth minister for. And so we have really two extremes among many evangelicals right now. We're going to be talking about a Bible-centered youth ministry that really assists parents and assists families in the task of raising adolescents, teenagers, to be, first of all, we would hope, believing Christians and growing disciples in the Lord Jesus Christ. My guest today is going to be Eric Bancroft, who is minister to students at Grace Community Church. He's one of my favorite youth ministers across the country. And it's going to be a fun conversation. The phone number is 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. I've been getting a lot of web mail letters about this, a lot of questions about youth ministry. I've had just over the last 5 or 6 days, people from different churches email me with questions about this. So something's going on out there, and it's time for us to talk about it. We'll get to that in just a moment. At the Vatican, they held a major conversation and seminar about stem cell research having to do with human embryos in recent days. And as is expected, the Vatican's very much against human embryonic stem cell research, and I am as well. Evangelicals must understand this is a sanctity of human life issue. And if we are not willing to stand for the integrity and the sacredness of human life at the embryonic stage, then it's purely arbitrary to stand for it and defend it at any other stage. I'm less interested in what the Vatican had to say here than in the response to the Vatican's process and the statement. In particular, scientists who responded to the Vatican by saying that the use of this kind of pre-implantation genetic diagnosis is not really all that scary. It's not going to be misused. But it is. Let me just tell you that one of the factors that really came to light in the Vatican discussion was the fact that this genetic testing, either before implantation of the embryo in the womb following in vitro fertilization technology, or pre-implantation or actually fetal embryonic genetic diagnosis inside the womb, what this allows is basically parental shopping for children with the kind of attributes and characteristics they want. Of course, first and foremost, a lot of parents have a preference between a boy and a girl, and that's not a hypothetical issue. Foreign Policy magazine this month once again returns to the fact that there is a missing generation of young women in nations such as Indonesia, India, and especially in China, meaning that there are millions, not thousands or hundreds of thousands, but millions of young men who have no prospects of ever having a wife because there simply are not enough girls. Well, when you consider the fact that 52% of all pregnancies begin as female, that tells you something's happening, and that something is abortion, the intentional abortion of female babies in order that families can increase their chance of having sons. Don't tell me that parents won't use this kind of information to make decisions related to either the discarding of unwanted embryos or the abortion of unwanted fetuses. But I want to direct you, then this story, by the way, is the Associated Press. When the Vatican raised this issue, and they're entirely right in doing so, Dr. Jolie Simpson, chairman of the Department of Obstetrics and Gynecology at the Baylor College of Medicine in Houston, Texas, said that these concerns are as old as prenatal tests. When those tests were first performed, there was a concern that next week we'll be aborting babies because their eye color isn't blue, he said. And then listen to his next statement, because I find it so incredible, unrealistic, and dishonest that we're going to have to camp here for a few minutes. This is what he said. Quote, the public draws a bright line in the sand as to those types of enhancements that would or would not be socially acceptable, end quote. He went on and said, these are hypothetical arguments. Well, I could think of all kinds of responses to that, but I think the best one is hogwash. That's absolutely ridiculous. There's no way that you can say that with a straight face. It is happening. It was happening before the development of these technologies. These technologies can do nothing but make it easier. The bright line in the sand concerning what is and is not socially acceptable. Well, first of all, our bottom line threshold is not social acceptability. The Third Reich was populated by people who thought it was socially acceptable to kill Jews in furnaces. Socially acceptable is not a moral foundation. But if you've been listening to this program in recent weeks and going to my website, you also know that there is now in this country a new rare development, and that rare development is the birth of a baby with Down syndrome. And it's not rare because there are fewer embryos that carry that genetic trait. It's not rare because there are fewer fetuses that carry that characteristic. It's rare because the vast majority, between 80 and 90% of babies diagnosed with Down syndrome are being aborted. Don't tell me there's a bright line in the sand. That bright line doesn't exist, and it's being crossed anyway because it's always being pushed out. And you know, right now, you can go to Great Britain and you can see advertisements for tourism to America for parents to get the kind of reproductive technology they want and even the kind of abortions they want because they're unavailable in Great Britain and Europe. What does that say about us as a civilization that it now has become a business of biological reproductive tourism with people signing up to come to the United States just for this reason? But moral confusion abounds, and one of the places where it unfortunately and tragically abounds is in mainline Protestantism. They call themselves mainline because they're the old denominations, the old brand names, the Episcopalians, the Congregationalists, the Lutherans, the Presbyterians. And, of course, there are evangelicals among them, and there are evangelical branches of these particular old-line denominations. Among Presbyterians, you have the PCA, the Presbyterian Church in America, which is evangelical. They came out of the more liberal denominations. And the news coming out of the PCUSA, the more liberal denomination, reminds us of why so many came out. News out of San Francisco that a Presbyterian minister accused of marrying two lesbian couples in violation of the denomination's principles and policies this trial's going on, and she could face a reprimand or be forced to leave the ministry. This is the Reverend Jane Spar, who is herself an out-of-the-closet lesbian, and for that reason she is disallowed from being pastor of a church. But nonetheless, she is an ordained clergy person in the PCUSA. There's so many things we could take apart here, frankly. They have a clergy woman who is a lesbian who is now being charged with marrying two lesbians. This is like strike three from a biblical perspective. But this is the trial. This is the debate right now in the PCUSA. Interesting how, of course, all this comes together. Jane Spar, the lesbian minister who's on trial, said, quote, faith communities have enormous responsibility to fight oppressive systems. Well, what's the oppressive system she's talking about? Well, it's New Testament Christianity. It's a Christianity that takes as its authority the Bible, including the Bible's teachings about sexuality. At the site faithandpolicy.org, she is defended with a statement that, and listen to this, the church alleges, isn't that an interesting word? Alleges that by marrying lesbian couples, Reverend Spar has violated church law that defines marriage as, quote, a contract between a man and a woman. But according to Reverend Spars, and listen to this, personal conscience and relationship with God, all couples who show a sincere love and commitment to God and to their partner, including lesbian, gay, bisexual, and transgender couples, should be allowed to marry. Now, let's just go back to that statement. Her personal conscience and her relationship with God, they supposedly allow her to discard the Scripture, to violate what the Scripture clearly teaches, and to turn her back on 20 centuries of the Church's consistent testimony concerning these things? Almost impossible to believe. Of course, we know where this leads, and I'm proud to say that the First Presbyterian Church in Orlando, Florida, which is the fifth largest Presbyterian Church USA, that's PCUSA congregation, has decided to withhold its payments to the denomination until there's a clear sign of theological reform. I don't know what real hope there is there, but I'm glad to know there are at least some in that denomination who are saying they're not going to go along with this. Folks, we don't have to go looking for these issues. They come looking for us. Day by day, it's just amazing the number of issues that Christians across this country now face. In the schools, in the workplace, even in churches and denominations, it's simply amazing the issues that come along. You know, I just have to be honest and say, if it were not for the authority of the Bible as the Word of God, we'd have nothing to do but to throw our hands up in absolute confusion and say, well, whatever argument seems most plausible for now, let's go with it. But if you accept the authority of the Bible as the Word of God, that's just not an option. It's stand or fall. This is the Word of God. I'm Albert Moeller. You know, when you look at developments in evangelical churches over the last 50 years, you'd have to say that one of the biggest developments has been the rise of massive youth ministries. And I'll tell you the truth, I have mixed feelings about it. As a seminary president, as a pastor, as a dad of teenagers, I have some mixed feelings about it, and I want to tell you why. It's because there's much good in these ministries. I myself was very much influenced by the youth ministry in my local church, of which I was a part, college ministry beyond that, and almost all of that for good. But the downside is that there are a lot of parents who now think, well, what I can do is kind of franchise out my parenting to a youth program or to a youth minister, and that's just fundamentally wrong. But now I'm hearing a backlash going the other way, and it's very interesting coming from some homeschool folks and from some who are kind of leaning towards more of a house church model. You have this idea that, look, you know, a father's authority and the authority of the parents means that they really can't have any external authority in this child's life that's going to influence them. Rather, it should all come from the parents. And, you know, between that's where most people are, but most people really aren't thinking this through either. And we've got someone today that'll really help us to think this through. Eric Bancroft is professor of youth ministry at the Master Seminary, and he also is the minister to students, a massive minister here at Grace Community Church in Sun Valley, California. I've had the opportunity to participate with some of his youth events, to be with him. I've seen him in action. I've talked with him and known him for a long time. He's one of those guys I just trust. I trust his instincts. I trust the way he thinks. And I'm glad to say I've seen the fruit of his ministry. He's here in the studio. Eric, welcome.
Thank you, Dr. Moeller. Good to be here.
Well, you know, I tried to set a dichotomy, this kind of vice that we're in right now in terms of youth ministry, with some people saying, look, I got a youth minister. My kid has a youth minister. I can just kind of turn my 15-year-old son over to him, and it's all going to turn out happily. And then you have others saying, why should I let my 14-year-old participate in your youth ministry? You're not the parent.
Yeah, we have both situations here represented in our ministry. Both of them are a concern to me as to the parents. I mean, you definitely have, you know, parents who will take advantage of the ministry as being the means by which, honestly, their children are supposed to be parented through. And this is obviously a fundamental breakdown of the priority of parents in their children's lives. So that's obviously a huge concern. Of course, as you mentioned, the other side of the spectrum, you have parents who are so sensitive to any outside influence other than themselves that even the name of the gospel, it cannot be trusted, and therefore they don't want them to participate in any of the functions that they would not personally be a part of.
Now, just to be clear about this, if we were kind of putting a proportionality on these two extremes, there would be many, I think, who are in the franchise my kid out to the youth ministry mode, and there'd be fewer who are on the other side, wouldn't you say?
That's correct. I mean, just by default, parents would, defaulting to their own sinful temptations and how aggressive and how assertive they are in their own parental pursuits would easily default into the perspective of allowing the ministry to really parent the kids instead of themselves.
Yeah, and let's just set as a baseline the fact that that we're agreed that is an abdication of parental responsibility. That's not what a church youth ministry is supposed to be about.
Absolutely, not at all. In fact, to be honest, if you're going to understand this thing from an ecclesiological standpoint, the youth ministry is there to assist the role of the parents. I mean, to state this biblically, what we need to understand is that any ministry beyond the ministry of the corporate worship, the corporate gathering of the saints, is to minister to the family of God in a number of ways. Student ministry is one of those options. For example, to talk about the youth ministry at Grace Community Church, our goal is not to compete with the parents, but to complement the parents. But in that statement, there's a presumption, there's the assumption that parents will indeed take on the initial responsibility. That is, from the scriptures, clearly their obligation in parenting.
Yeah, I think that's very well said. And I would go beyond that to say that one of, I think, the basic responsibilities of faithful youth ministry is to equip parents to parent teenagers. And, for instance, at my church, home church in Louisville, Kentucky, for the last two Januaries, I've held Sunday night sessions for the parents of teenagers. We've had hundreds of people in the auditorium, but no teenagers. I'm not talking to the teenagers. I'm talking to the parents of teenagers so that they can talk to their own kids.
Absolutely. That's definitely an emphasis that we try to place. In fact, as I get the opportunity to speak to many youth pastors, encourage them to understand the unique opportunity they have in pastoring there in their church is to pastor to the family by means of pastoring to the teenagers. And so as a result, as I say, it'll give them a backdoor opportunity to reach those parents through very practical needs they have with their own son and daughter, whether it be helping them with learning how to communicate better with them, understanding realistic expectations, engaging with that culture that maybe they're not familiar with if it's a first-time parent process for them.
I think that's really important. Folks, it's your turn to join the conversation. There are a lot of you out there who, as I said, have been sending me email questions. You've suggested that we talk about this issue, and I've appreciated that. We've had a lot of listeners and a lot of readers at the website who come back to say, look, I really wish there was a little more guidance in this area, and now's the time to join the conversation. The phone number, 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. Let me tell you who I'd love to hear from today. I'd love to hear from some youth ministers about how you see this, and join the conversation about what you see as the great challenge of perhaps even motivating parents to take up that responsibility. I'd love to hear from some parents, or really about what you would expect out of a biblical youth ministry in a local church. And let me tell you, I wouldn't be offended at all to hear from some youth calling about your experience in youth ministry and how this all factors into your life. The phone number, 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. My guest today is Eric Bancroft, who is professor of youth ministry at the Master's College and is minister to students at Grace Community Church here in Sun Valley, California. Eric, I want to throw out a kind of red meat question here, and you and I have talked about this so much, I know what you're going to say, but I just want folks to hear it. What do you say to people who tell you that youth ministry has to be about entertainment rather than the teaching of the Bible?
I'd say it's an absolute abandoning of the responsibility that we have in the local church to minister to the people of God. We are not here in any level of ministry, whether it be for the entire body or for a particular group in the church, to simply entertain. We are here to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, to the building up of the body of Jesus Christ.
Which isn't to say it's wrong to be cool. I mean, you're pretty cool.
Well, thank you for the compliment. But no, it's not to say that's wrong, but I'm saying if that happens by default, that's fine. But if that happens by design and that's your intended methodology based on a wrong philosophy, then there's a problem in the breakdown.
Well, and I'm probably the last person to know what's cool anymore among teenagers, but I just want folks to know that the feel here at the youth ministry at Grace Community Church is one that definitely connects with youth culture without abdicating to it. And, you know, in terms of the fact you've got an incredible group of young guys working with you, interns and others, that really are, I think, very much conversant. And after all, you're in the L.A. basin, this massive laboratory of cultural exploration and experimentation, to say the least. And it's not like you have to go, to a museum or to an academic seminar to figure out what's going on. All you have to do is look out your window.
Yes, that's absolutely true. I mean, we run the spectrum as to the kind of teenagers that we minister to here. We obviously have a very conservative group. Families very sensitive to the upbringing of their children. I appreciate that sensitivity. We have other children who simply get on a bus, come here in the morning out of the inner city, and then return back to the inner city on a bus when the ministry is done. So we're able to minister to all of them, and then we'd like to talk about after the break, specifically with the Word of God.
All right. Well, folks, what we've got going on here is an opportunity for you to join the conversation. The phone number, 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. My guest today is Eric Bancroft, professor of youth ministry at the Master's College, and he directs the entire youth ministry here at Grace Community Church in Sun Valley, California. We've got callers calling in about your expectations in youth ministry, your concerns, and your questions. Coast to coast, you're listening to the Albert Mohler Program.
You're listening to the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. To get online, call toll-free 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Or go to www.albertmohler.com. Here again is your host, Dr. Albert Mohler.
Welcome back, folks. My guest today is Eric Bancroft, who's minister to students at Grace Community Church here in Sun Valley, California. Massive program. And by the way, they got kids coming from a diameter of the circle you could draw here of 100 miles or more. And there's something that's drawing them. And I think it's the quality of the Bible teaching here and the quality of conviction, the seriousness of this youth ministry. You know, one of the issues in youth ministry that I want to talk with Eric about in just a moment has to do with the fact that there are a lot of youth ministries that are pulling kids out of the larger church. It's becoming like a parallel universe of adolescents, and I have some real questions about that. And in fact, I have even stronger judgment than that, but we'll come back to that in just a moment. Let me just invite you to join the conversation by calling 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. We've got callers coming in from Kentucky and Florida. We're going to go first to Dale from Louisville, Kentucky, listening on WFIA. Dale, go right ahead.
Yes, brother, I was just going to let you say, I was going to tell you what I thought might be the most important. I had a 25-year-old daughter who was involved in church and involved real heavily. She did everything in church. She had a cassette singing ministry. She was on the SALT leadership team, that student leadership training. She'd been to all the centrifuges, and you would want her for a daughter. And that's the type of daughter she was. And at age 18, she went off the deep end and began to just rebel. And she was 18, and she left the house. But now she's back, and I have two great-grandsons. She's married and stuff. Then I have a 21-year-old who's going to Boys Bible College because he feels what I feel, and also have an 18-year-old son. Now, my daughter had a mile wide in her faith. Everybody thought she was going to become a missionary or a pastor's wife. But really, when it comes down to it, teenagers in churches, especially kids that have been in church for a long time, can tell you what they believe. Oh, yeah, I believe there shouldn't be abortion, but they can't tell you why. They can tell you, I believe in perseverance of the saints. Or for kids, they say, once saved, always saved. But they can't tell you why. They can tell you, well, I know I shouldn't drink, but they can't tell you why. And then when the devil comes along, these kids really don't know what they believe and why.
Well, I think you're describing a situation that is all too common. And, you know, that's one of the reasons why we need to treat adolescents like real human beings, like they have brains, and like they need to be taught just like adults need to be taught so they can think Christianly. You know, at some point with children, you have to say, don't touch that burner because you're going to get your fingers burned. And to back that up, you got to swat that hand when it starts to go towards that burner. But you hope they reach the age where they understand, hey, I touch that thing, I'm going to get hurt. I don't want to touch that because God's created a world in which a hot burner is going to burn my skin. Eric, you know, you have a real challenge here. How do you help adolescents, teenagers, connect the dots theologically?
Yeah, I mean, I think that the basis of the teaching and instruction has to come from the Scripture. If you keep chasing the cultural issues, hoping that they're getting it, and your teaching reflects that, then you're not giving them any solid theological, biblical grid work in which they can understand these things. There's no doubt temptation will come. Solomon speaks of this candidly to his son in Proverbs. There's no doubt problems that they will encounter. The question is, when they do, how will they respond? And the need for Scripture.
You know, you're onto something very important here, because a lot of parents really expect a youth ministry to focus on what I would have to characterize as moralism. Just, you know, don't have sex, don't drink, don't smoke, don't do all these things. Now, I don't want them to do those things, but I want them not to do them because of a deep love for the gospel and for the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah, the issue here is we're not aiming for behavior modification. You know, we don't think of teenagers as being in developmental purgatory, waiting for them to get older, then we'll do something with them. In the meantime, let's just keep them from making bad decisions. We're seeing the significance of what God has done with them, even in the Scriptures, recognizing the same significance can be used with them today, and teaching them accordingly. Illustrating it perhaps differently, applying it perhaps differently, but the content nonetheless is driven and determined based on Scripture.
All right, folks, the phone number is 877-893-8255 to join the conversation. I want to know what you're thinking about youth ministry out there, and I can tell you from the volume of mail I get with questions on this issue, it's one of the hot spots in a lot of local churches. This is the time to clarify it. The phone number, 877-893-8255, that's 877-893-TALK. You know, I want to go back to that issue of moralism. You know, I think of my own teenage years, and in my church, a wonderful evangelical church, there was just a lot of conversation about these issues, because that's where parents are living in fear. They're afraid their kids are going to get involved in sex or drugs or any other kind of bad behavior, and obviously we don't want that to happen. And we want them to know what God's Word says about why they should not do those things. But ultimately, we want them to love Christ, and we want them to be maturing disciples, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, such that they would not even want what the world wants them to want. That is when youth ministry is really serving the cause of Christ. We'll be right back. And the issue is youth ministry in the local church. My guest today, Eric Bancroft of Grace Community Church and Masters College, both here in California. Let's go to callers. First of all, TJ from Riverview, Florida, listening on WTBN Radio. Go ahead, TJ.
Hi. I'm a children's minister at a church down here, and I was just, I agree with everything that y'all have said so far, but I just wanted to put in a topic about, you know, some kids that we have come in. I'm in a church plan right now, and especially a lot of the kids we have don't have families who are churched. So yeah. How do we deal with balancing parents who are really balanced in
right.
Christ and those who are not?
Yeah, I think that is a great question, TJ, and one faced by virtually any real youth ministry. Eric, what do you think?
Yeah, I mean, I think the answer is found in several ways. I think partly in the church at large needs to understand their adoption of such families, particularly these teenagers, that we're not simply bringing them in to spend more time with the youth exclusively, but to spend time in a body of believers that they can connect to, learn from, grow with. And so it requires the entire local church to understand its role in that. They become, if you will, like surrogate parents to them, playing a role which was originally intended to supplement the parent's responsibility, now becomes the primary means of the instruction in a child's life.
Yeah, and I think obviously one of the things we want to be right up front about is that we want the youth ministry to be a place where teenagers will be exposed to the gospel when they may hear it nowhere else. And if that's the entry point for them to hear the gospel, then we're going to be very thankful for that. All right, let's go to Andy calling from Oglethorpe, Georgia, listening on XM 170. Andy, your turn.
Yes, thank you for taking my call, Dr. Moeller. I've been in youth ministry for going on 4 years now, and something that I've started to take notice of is the idea that our students are the church of tomorrow, or they're the next generation church, when in fact I think the most biblical thing that we could say is that our students are the church of today. And if we treated them like they were the church of today and equipped them like they were the church of today, I really believe we'd experience far less problems than we have now.
All right, Andy, I appreciate that point, and I'm not going to let you off the hook. I need you for a minute here. Let me just ask you, in your youth ministry there in Georgia, when you say you talk about the youth as the church of today, does this mean you actually expect them to participate in the larger church, in a larger congregation, so they're not just spectators being entertained in a youth ministry?
Yes, sir, I do. Students can pass out bulletins. Students can serve as greeters. Students can sing in the choir if they've been gifted for music. Students could be called on to pray or to read verses. And I believe when we expect those things, when we have high expectations for our students, we'll reap greater rewards in their lives.
All right, Andy, thank you so much for that call. And I want to come back and amplify a point you made. I think one of the key things the local church needs to do is start involving young people in the ministry of the church in age and gender appropriate ways. And that means that we need to see some 15, 16, 17-year-old young men up before the church reading scripture and learning how to lead in prayer. We need them not only leading youth, we need them visible before the congregation. We need to see that leadership developed. We need to see young women mentored by older women right out of Titus 2. About how to move into those roles in the church in which God's glory is demonstrated in young women who devoting themselves to Christ.
Absolutely, Dr. Moeller. And I'm at Grace Community Church. We strategically plan for that and try to practice that ecclesiology, which says though we recognize developmental issues, they will get older, they will mature, ecclesiologically, if they are a member of the body of Christ, meaning they have responded to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they are therefore a member of the body, we include them in. They participate three times a year. The youth of this church lead the entire church in worship on a Sunday night, from being ushers to the speaking to the music, just a number of ways. A couple of weeks ago, starting off this service, we had one of the youth pray to open the service in prayer. This is very important, and I think this also deals with the issue that a lot of churches are common with today, and that is they provide a substitute church by only giving them a youth service and not expecting them to be involved in the church service first, the corporate worship.
Yeah, that goes back to the issue I raised earlier, Eric, that this age segregation is, I think, something that just betrays what the body of Christ is meant to be. You know, the body of Christ, the local congregation, is supposed to be where the 60-year-old boy can sit next to an 80-year-old woman and they sing the same songs, you know, which is amazing. They're not going to sing the same songs anywhere else. But if in the worship of the one true and living God, they're singing these words together, that's a picture of what the kingdom is supposed to be like.
Yeah, and they're obviously part of a bigger picture, as you've just said, than just simply the youth. The youth ministry in their particular meetings and in the particular focus of teaching is simply the extension of the corporate dynamic of the body of believers there in that local church. It's vital, it's necessary, but it should not be one or the other. It can be both, and it should be both, for the sake of ministering to the families and ministering to the church at large. Again, the goal, you see in Ephesians, is the building up of the body of Christ.
And you are teaching youth ministers through your role at the Master's College. So it's not just like you're a practitioner here and through your internship really shaping some young men into the role of a youth minister or a student minister on the teaching staff of a local church, but you're also talking about this conceptually. Let me just ask you, survey the field. How much trouble are we in?
Well, I am happy to say that this is becoming an issue that is getting a lot of attention. And I mean that in a positive way. People are going back and saying we're concerned about the entertainment, we're concerned about resources that churches are putting into youth ministry for seemingly no response. And these concerns are sometimes being raised by the parents because they're seeing the fruit of what they thought was a good ministry, but all it was really producing was a season of morality, only then to introduce the real issue of the heart.
Well, and in some churches, they're mostly concerned just with numbers.
This is definitely the case. I mean, you have to ask the question, how does the Bible define a biblical ministry and the measure of whether or not God is blessing that ministry? If we simply put it into a statistical analysis and say it's only about numbers, well, we can be deceived many times.
Speaking of being deceived, you know, how often do you deal with young people, teenagers, adolescents, whose deepest lives are basically unknown to their own parents?
You know, honestly, quite a bit. And this, again, goes back to the issue of parenting, whether or not they're involved. And honestly, that becomes a transitional point at which we can commend them back to their families, but with the help of us in youth ministry, having dealing with this often. And so it's not uncommon for them to make many of those confessions to us, asking for help, being very sincere in that request. As we take them to the Scriptures, then we also remind them of the great opportunity they have for such instruction and accountability and encouragement from their own parents.
Yeah, and sometimes the parents have to be alerted, educated, and awakened to that responsibility as well. And what we all need to pray is that that doesn't happen in a moment of crisis, but rather in a moment of conscience when the parent recognizes that responsibility. It's been a great conversation. We're going to be back with some final thoughts in just a moment. I'm Albert Moeller. You know, it has been a great experience to be out here. I'm always encouraged by being here at this church, at Grace Community Church, and Eric Bancroft's been a friend for a long time. Eric, you know, we've tried to help raise some of these issues on this conversation to assist parents to think through and churches to think through what a youth ministry ought to look like. But just because we need to be as tangible and clear as possible, with time running out on us, what are the bare essentials that a church just has to expect of youth ministry and parents should expect of their church?
I think a youth ministry that's committed to dynamic expository preaching, it's teaching the Word of God where the material, the curriculum, all the subject matter is driven by Scripture. It's gospel focused, has a high view of God, It understands its intention. Its goal is to present every man complete in Christ, young or old. It has biblically qualified volunteers. These aren't people who simply are just available or interested or youthful. They are themselves in their character godly, in their counsel, seasoned, wisdom, wise, I should say, and godly. It's resourceful to parents. The parents don't see it as a competition. They see it as an ally, as a friend, and to be very candid, what is a very difficult time in parenting with the challenges of today's culture. And I think these give but a few of them, but a gospel-centered ministry that's not simply gospel-centered in its attempt to be evangelistic, but also in its attempt to minister the implications of that gospel in people's lives who are a body of believers.
Eric, you've given your life to this for so long now. Let me come back to a question that I think comes right out of the kind of data and headlines we're seeing in the evangelical world. What do you do with the statistics indicating that a vast majority of persons who make a profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ do so by age 21?
You know, I simply use that as a means to understand the significance of this time period, and that it is not a time period in which we want to waste. It's a time period in which we want to employ all godly amount of resources and teaching and training into this very strategic time. And we look at Scripture, it's clear that God used teenagers, what we would call today teenagers, to be significant in what He has done in creation.
Yeah.
And I think today we have to understand it is just as significant. And those statistics are really demonstrating how influential these years are.
Yeah, and you don't live and die with these statistics. And obviously there are a lot of people after age 21 who come to faith.
Absolutely.
But the majority of persons, the vast majority of persons who do come to know Christ do so in those years. You know, I was just reading the other day someone making the argument that by the age of 9, most kids have decided whether the world's a friendly place or an unfriendly place. And it's interesting, by the age of about 21, a lot of people seem to have decided God's really important in my life or not. That ought to be a wake-up call for all of us. I'll be back tomorrow for Intelligent Christian Conversation. This is the Albert Mohler Program.
Thanks for listening, and be sure to visit our website, www.albertmohler.com. You'll find archives of past shows and other important resources. You can also email your questions and comments. That's www.albertmohler.com. Be sure to join us next time for the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter.